The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Waldemar Vanofskis. He is pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania, not too far from Philadelphia, where I guess the Phillies will be holding forth here pretty soon. The baseball season begins this week here in St. Louis. The Phillies open at home, Pastor?
Yeah, Friday and Saturday. I just talked to somebody last night who's going to the second game of the season on Saturday. He said he's going to wear his parka.
Now, the Phillies have been kind of the dominant team here in the National League for the last few years.
They've had a couple good runs. They've got the best pitchers in the league right now.
Oh, my goodness. I'm not sure it's fair that you have all those good pitchers.
Oh, I don't know about fair. God is just good. He just blesses us.
All right. Well, we'll talk to you throughout the baseball season. We'll expect you to keep us just a little bit abreast of what's happening with the Phillies there, because they may be the class of the National League. I can't remember. Are you a Phillies fan?
Not a huge fan. Not like my. I think you may remember my others. My son, my youngest son, is a huge Red Sox fan, which makes it very interesting at our household.
Well, that's okay. They're in the American League.
So,
it's a little weird, but that's okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, again, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who want to come on board here, you're certainly welcome to join us as we make our way through a number of issues that we have to talk about here this morning. This first one is interesting, Pastor. It just seems like the every day, things get just a little bit weirder. I think I told you this is from ABC, but it's actually from MSNBC. And it is a story about Carol Smith. She is an airport security officer. She was fired recently from the TSA after a coworker accused her of witchcraft and putting a hex on her car. Her termination also came after she complained about lax security. The reporter is Bill Dedman of MSNBC. He has the story. Let's listen to it.
Carol Smith worked as a TSA officer at New York's Albany International Airport. She was one of the best at finding weapons and drugs. Then she was fired after one of her coworkers made an unusual allegation.
That I had put a spell on cast a spell on the heater of her car, and she was afraid of me because I'm Wiccan and I practice witchcraft. This is my favorite. A crystal ball.
Carol does practice Wicca, but denied she had anything to do with hexes.
No. If I could do that, if I had the power and really thought that I could do something like that, I wouldn't have been working for TSA.
The investigator agreed that the allegation was bogus, but still the TSA listed the incident as a reason for firing her. The TSA also said she had been late, had left for a break without permission, and had yelled at a supervisor when told that she'd have to work a 16-hour shift because she was the only female officer on duty to pat down female passengers.
All right, Pastor, this is a kind of a complicated situation here. Obviously, there are other circumstances which may have resulted in her termination, but as the reporter points out, one of those items listed was witchcraft, which she admits she practices a Wiccan kind of religion. Now, first of all, is this off your radar screen? Are you saying to yourself, I don't care if they fired some Wiccan woman there at the airport? That's irrelevant to me. Or do you find it to be interesting?
Well, I think it's potentially interesting for us as Christians because, you know, we live, as Christians, we live with one foot in both kingdoms. We have a kingdom, a foot in God's kingdom, and we have a foot in the left-hand kingdom, the kingdom of the state. And in the way we live as Americans, we have, you know, sort of freedom of religion, but we have, you know, the separation of church and state. And The state can't impose any religion, but at the same time, I don't want the state to restrict my freedom as a Christian to worship, to gather, to pray, to preach about Jesus, to do that publicly, to witness or evangelize. And so I would have a concern if the state starts impinging on somebody's religion. You know, some of the other issues, just briefly, there may be an issue here of whistleblowing. That might be one issue why she got fired. The other issue that I would think wouldn't be so much the spell, but the idea of harassment. If she was whether she did or did not, cast some spell or try to cast some spell, certainly there's an issue of harassment, and that may be a cause for termination. But if they just simply fired her because they don't like her religion as a Christian, I'd be pretty concerned about that. I would feel uncomfortable about that.
I'm thinking that if I were employed, if I were a co-worker to Carol Smith, and I heard her talking about her Wiccan religion, and the rumors were that she was casting spells on people's cars, I think that I would find that interesting, find it fascinating. I don't think I would feel threatened by it, and I probably would say something to myself, you know, I might look for an opportunity to talk to her about Jesus somewhere off the job anyway. Don't want to get in trouble for that. But I don't think that I would say to my supervisor, you know, you need to get rid of her because she's a Wiccan. I don't think I would do that. But if I were to advance the teachings of Leviticus 18 and Romans chapter 1 on the job site, I think I might create more of a stir than her Wiccanness creates. And really, that's the concern. If you hold what I think we would call biblical perspectives on things like divorce or adultery or sexual morality or homosexual behavior, abortion, those are the things that are going to get you in trouble in the workplace if you decide to go around sharing them freely with your coworkers. And those are Christian things for a good number of people, Pastor.
Sure. Again, the challenge, you know, you can touch this on a couple of levels, and I guess it is a spiritual matter. So let's address it there first, and that is that if she is a Wiccan and she is engaging the spiritual powers of darkness, you know, Wiccan is kind of a broad term, you know, it for a number of people who practice Wiccan religion. In my understanding, it's sort of like Druidism or neo-paganism, and it has a lot to do with goddess worship and so on. It's not the witchcraft, sort of like bubble bubble toil and trouble kind of witchcraft. There are people who do that. I'm not certain Wiccan is like that as so much, but you know, so it's sort of one of these earth-based kind of religions who looks, you know, to the things of the earth and the goddess and nature and things like that. But the reality is that we, because we know God and know the presence of His Spirit in our lives and the work of angels in creation, we also do at the exact same time acknowledge that Satan is real and that demons are real. There are evil angels and they are mighty in number. And there is this spiritual battle that goes on. Revelation talks about this. Saint Michael the Archangel who does battle against Satan and his demons. We know that the good news is that, and we know the outcome of that battle, that God has defeated Satan in his life, death, and resurrection, and that he is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. But at the same time, we recognize at least for a short time, Satan still has some influence in this world. He still is active, seeking someone to devour, that his demons are active, causing mischief in the world and disrupting God's good work here in his church and around the world. And so in the sense of that witchcraft is a force in our world, that is something that I as a Christian would certainly be concerned about. You don't want to mess with that. Those spiritual realities are things that we should be concerned about. So I wouldn't want, certainly want to antagonize it. There's some stories in the Acts of the Apostles where they get kind of cocky, and the demon says to them, "Well, I know Jesus, but who are you?" And then he spanked them and sent them. The sons of Sceva, you know, he spanks them and sends them away. You know, and so we as Christians should be conscious of this spiritual reality that we do not see, but in which we live, and in which we participate by virtue of our baptism as God's children. And so that would be a concern to me as a Christian. And the other thing then, of course, which is simply the reality of inequities in our society, where one spiritual system is viewed more positively, or secularism is viewed more positively over against Christianity. And sometimes as Christians, we feel like we get discriminated against because secular people can hold forth their views and their morality, and that's fine. And as soon as we raise the red flag and say, well, this may not be right, then sometimes Christians get persecuted or criticized for being intolerant or something like that, and we don't get an equal hearing to our point of view.
If you were a co-worker of this person, Carol Smith, I don't know how that could happen since you're a pastor, but if you found yourself working the TSA duty there, and Carol Smith, the Wiccan, was one of your co-workers, how would you handle that?
Oh, I think I would, you know, having been in that situation, I would handle it like I would handle any other situation. Working next to a Wiccan is no different than working next to a Muslim or a Buddhist or an atheist, theoretically. In that, I had in my previous comment said that we need to be aware of these spiritual realities and not take them lightly. The other thing that I would encourage all your listeners who are Christians, baptized into Jesus, who confess his name, is that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so that I don't need to be afraid of working with a Wiccan or some sort of neo-pagan or somebody like that. But I would witness my faith. I would treat them in love, and look for those opportunities where I can could engage them in the message of God's word and God's love. I volunteer in a lot of different places in our community here, and I deal with a lot of people who aren't Christian, and. And it's interesting because some people who may say they're pagan, that's more sort of a philosophical thing as opposed to some sort of deep religious conviction. Certainly there are those who are deeply committed Wiccans or Satan worshippers or, you know, whatever. But oftentimes I run across people who claim to be, I'll use the example of a pagan, and that they're pagan because it sounded fun and interesting, not because they have some deep religious conviction. And if you can, as a Christian, find some common ground so you can have some sort of meaningful conversation, and maybe work is a good place to start, that over time you can show them love. And I one of my favorite things to do, Chuck, is to break down people's stereotypes of what Christians are like. We have sort of this cookie-cutter idea or caricature of what a Christian is like. And so people begin to just kind of dismiss you. And I love being not like that so that people will actually engage me.
Countercultural, are you?
I do my best, Chuck. And so that people can engage me and the message of Jesus and not what they think Christianity is, but they could come face to face with the real Son of God who loves them and who saved them. And so that would be the challenge for any Christian, to try to look at this person as someone for whom Jesus died, and to say, what do I have in common with this person, and how can I show them love in Christ? And try then, in that relationship with this person, to find opportunities to share God's word. And sometimes those opportunities don't come, and sometimes they do. But I would encourage any Christian to do that, not just with Wiccans, but with their atheist neighbor or their Buddhist neighbor or their Muslim neighbor. It takes time and patience and love and the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to draw them to Jesus.
One more question on this subject, and that is, if I were to say to you something like this, Well, I don't know about this Carol Smith. I don't know about Wicca. I just think it's just weird. If that's what she wants to do, that's her business, but I think it's kind of weird. And you know what else? I think you're kind of weird, Pastor Vanoskis. You've been talking about Satan here and demons and supernatural phenomena. I put you, Pastor Vanoskis, in the same boat with Carol Smith the Wiccan. I think you're all weird. What do you say?
I'd say Satan has done his job. That's Satan's greatest lie, I think, in that he fills, in our materialistic culture, in our entertainment-driven culture, he fills our minds with everything except God, whether that be baseball, football, pro wrestling, college sports, the NCAA, the mall, Charlie Sheen, Lady Gaga, Madonna, Michael Jackson, whatever kind of thing that is just streaming across the internet or the TV screen and just filling your brain so that you don't think, or reflect or ponder or weigh any of the meaning of these things or the meaning of life or the value of life. I just listened on Sunday morning to a guy who was talking about asking the question, but what does it mean to live a life well lived, or to have a life that was well lived? And I thought, buddy, you're the only person in the world that asked that question. Most people in my world, they just look at where can I get the new car, the bigger house, the next Big Mac, and it's all this about consuming, and nobody weighs the value of that. I just want, people want and they want more. And the person who dismisses this talk of spiritual things is bought into Satan's lie, which is, I don't want you to think about God. I don't want you to think about Satan. We came from nowhere. We're going to nothing. Don't worry about it. Just live a life. Do good. Do no harm. Everything else is fine. And that person who dismisses us as me is weird, or the Wiccan is weird. It's what Satan wants. He doesn't want us to ask those spiritual questions. He doesn't want us to ask those questions of meaning of life or value. And then nothing is valuable except what's valuable to me at this moment. And on some level, it simply reduces us to sort of animals. We just consume and exist. And that's a really sad thing. The challenge for us as Christians, as pastors, and as Christian individuals is to help people embrace that there is more to this life than just our material existence, and that there is more beyond life than simply the grave. That we're talking about eternity here, and we live in such a short-sighted society. Everything is about immediate gratification. We don't think about the grave or beyond the grave, not like generations ago people used to, and that's the hard part. And I think that's one of the greatest, most successful lies of Satan, is to simply discount and dismiss everything spiritual.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Morning, Pastor. I just got a quick comment. When I was studying Blessed are the Poor in Spirit, I went to the Old English language, and the poor in spirit, it reflects on somebody having care and compassion on somebody, too. So to me, it gives a lot more understanding on being poor in spirit, because to have care and compassion on the lost or somebody involved in wickedness, stuff like this, is something that we look for an opportunity to witness to them, because then and only then will the Spirit of God work. But my question to you is, to the pastor, is John 3:8, when the Lord talks about the wind blowing where it listeth, and now hears the sound thereof, but it cannot not tell when it comes, or where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Can you comment on that? Actually, I called last hour to ask Kevin a question on the Old Testament Hebrew, how much it has evolved in the last 2,000 years or 4,000 years. But can you answer that question? I appreciate that very much.
Got the question, Pastor?
I got half of it. Commenting on John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is one of the spirits. Okay, I got that part. What's the question part of that?
The question is, can you comment on that, on the interpretation of that?
Well, in that context, the way I would understand it is that he's talking with Nicodemus, and Jesus says that unless you're born again, or the word there, born from above, you can't see the kingdom of God, okay? And so Nicodemus says, well, I don't get it. I mean, how can I go back to my mother's womb? And, you know, when Jesus explains then this gift of baptism, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God, he's asking him to think outside of sort of the normal way of you know, perceiving this. You know, he says, no, there's no human being that can understand or govern or control the movement of the wind. It, you know, this is beyond our human understanding where the wind comes from and how it blows and so on. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't just think of human beings in this sort of narrow human way, but there is a spiritual thing, this birth, the spiritual birth that's happening. It's beyond our human comprehension. And in a sense, it kind of relates a little bit to what I just said a minute ago, in the sense that many people view our humanity as purely as a physical existence with a physical beginning and a physical ending. But the reality, the way Scripture describes it, is that we not only have a physical existence, but we have a spiritual existence. And that this birth that we have, it's the same thing where in Revelation, where it says that all who have been, whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not die the second death. There's a first death. It's a physical death, and all of us will pass through that. But there's a second death, and that second death is eternal condemnation. It's separation from God forever. But for us who are Christians, who've been born of water and the Spirit, though we may die physically, we are going to live forever. There's no second death that awaits us. Our life is eternal in Christ. And so the way I would understand that phrase in John 3:8 is that this is this concept that he's trying to engage Nicodemus in is beyond this limited human way that he's thinking. And then he even says it. He says, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And so he's trying to explain to him that there's this spiritual reality which is beyond merely, you know, I'm not just talking about physical birth, Nicodemus. That's how I would understand that.
One from above. There you go. I appreciate that, and you have a good day, okay?
Thank you for your call.
We're coming up on the bottom of the hour here, Pastor, so to just kind of put a ribbon on this conversation here today, I'm playing with the details here a little bit. If this woman were a co-worker of yours and she was under discipline or terminated because she was a Wiccan, would you as a Christian come to her defense with her superiors?
100%.
100%.
Oh, absolutely.
And what would you say to somebody who's surprised to hear you say that?
I would invoke the Constitution, and that you can't, that the state cannot make laws that that establish a religion or,
yeah, but Wicca is not a real religion,
or discriminate against a religion. There have been several opportunities where the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has signed. There have been court cases where we've signed these amicus briefs in court. One of them a few years back, I don't know, maybe almost 10 years ago now, was there was a family, I guess they were Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists. And they refused medical treatment for their son, and somebody sued them for child abuse, and the Missouri Synod sided with the parents. And you think, what are you thinking? They let their child die. Well, the reality was that this was their faith, and to not have doctors or not have a blood transfusion or whatever it was for their child. And we defend any faith from government interference. And so I don't want the government telling me what to preach or when to preach or when I can meet or when I cannot meet. And I will defend any religion, Christian or not, from the freedom of government interference with that faith. And so for that Wiccan, if she was fired simply because she was a Wiccan, I would defend her. Because I don't want, there have been times in history where Christianity has not been in favor and Christians have been persecuted. And I don't want to be persecuted, nor do
All
I
right.
want my Wiccan sister to be persecuted.
Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis with us here on the Bible Study. We are going to take our bottom of the hour break. and we'll return. We're going to talk about Bart Ehrman on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a Great Commission value.
The Contemporary Ballet Series, the most popular among ballet enthusiasts, returns to the Two Hill Performing Arts Center at the University of Missouri, St. Louis in April. The dates, April 2nd and 3rd. Ticket prices, $47, $37, and $25. It'll be a tribute to New York, presented by the St. Louis Ballet. It's happening at the Two Hill Performing Arts Center, April 2nd and 3rd. Sponsored by Novus International.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A firebomb was thrown at an elderly woman participating in 40 Days for Life, which is a peaceful, prayerful presence outside abortion mills. During an event in Kalispell, Montana, an assailant threw a homemade bomb at the woman. Thankfully, it missed her. Second to this near tragic event was the response from the Kalispell police. It took them a long time to respond to the emergency call. And then he told them they should expect things like this if they're going to protest. This is appalling. We shouldn't expect Molotov cocktails when we're exercising our rights to free speech. Can you imagine the reaction if a pro-lifer had thrown this at an abortionist or pro-abortion activist? Homeland Security would have jumped on it and called us all terrorists. We need justice.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Secular or religious? I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Supreme Court will decide whether a teacher at a church-run school is a secular or religious worker under the Americans with Disabilities Act. Courts have ruled the ADA should not apply to churches and their ministerial employees, but a lower court said the teacher's job was secular since most of her time was spent teaching classes other than religion. Attorney Luke Goodrich is with the Beckett Fund for Religious Liberty.
The teacher at issue in this case taught religion classes 4 days per week. She led students in prayer and devotionals and even led school-wide chapel services. And the fact that she also taught reading, writing, and arithmetic doesn't minimize the important religious role that she played at the school.
The Supreme Court will hear arguments in the case later this year. The Senate Judiciary Committee holds a hearing today on protecting the civil rights of American Muslims. That follows a House hearing earlier this month on extremism in the American Muslim community. I'm Steve Coleman.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra brings Tolkien's literary imagination to life with the award-winning score to The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring, April 1st through the 3rd at Powell Symphony Hall. Presented in its entirety, this performance of the film and score together creates a new and dramatic live concert experience. The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra and Chorus, the St. Louis Children's Choirs, presenting Howard Shore's The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring. Visit slso.org.
Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis is our guest here today in our Ask the Pastor Hour on the Bible Study. You're welcome to come in. You can change the subject. You'll go to something else if you like. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-27. Pastor Vanoskis, pastor at Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. Have you ever heard of Bart Ehrman, Pastor?
He writes these books, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He's an author.
He's an author. The story I have here, written by William Pike, says, famous for exploring ancient Christianity's most divisive problems in his more than 20 books, including the bestseller Misquoting Jesus from 2005, Bart Ehrman writes for academics as well as the Lay Reader. A former evangelical Christian who later turned into a respectful skeptic, Ehrman teaches religion at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill and often provides commentary on national outlets like The Daily Show and NPR. His most recent book explores the authorship of early Christian texts, including many books of the Bible. The title of his new book is Forged, reflects his thesis that many of these works were falsely attributed to other more famous and more respected writers, and that we need to see such works for what they are, forgeries. Ehrman discusses his latest research with Kirkus, I guess that's how you pronounce it, Kirkus Reviews. Let me just read the first question and answer here. They ask, what effect do you hope Forged will have? Ehrman's answer is, I very much want the average person, the non-scholar, to see what scholarship can show us about the authorship of the books of the Bible. As it turns out, there are books in the New Testament that were not written by the persons claimed as their authors. Paul himself did not write Ephesians. Peter did not write 1 Peter. James did not write James. There is very good evidence for these claims. And contrary to what people often say and hear, this practice of making a false authorial claim, what we typically call forgery, was decidedly not an acceptable practice in the ancient world. The ancients called books with false authorial claims lies. Now, they did not approve of the practice because they thought it was deceitful. So it is worth understanding how books like this would have been received by ancient readers. So, Paul did not write Ephesians? Is my Bible just been undone?
I don't think so. I'll start with this disclaimer. I am not an expert of Bart Ehrman. I have not read his books, and I don't know what authority he claims or what his sources are. But I can give you a few reflections on that and why you probably shouldn't start sweating your Bible. I guess the first thing I would say is that there are many people like Bart Ehrman. They're looking for publicity, and there's a number of different authors of sort of this ilk that will run across some little nugget, just a little snippet of history or something is a question or something that's unanswered. And they'll take that, and then they'll kind of build a story around it, or inflate it into something more than it is. And they'll write a book and sell, 10,000 copies or something like that. So some of this, and I don't want to just say this is Bart Ehrman because I have not read his books. And so, but I'll say this in regards to this approach, that there are many who do that. They'll find some little thing, and then they'll develop a story around it, and it sounds to me that's sort of this kind of approach. I mean, the Christian scriptures aren't brand new; they didn't just show up yesterday, and the Holy Scriptures are something that in their entirety are over 4,000 years old. I mean, they have millennia of history that have been passed down and verified, particularly the Old Testament scriptures, but then also the New Testament scriptures. It's not like that we have one copy and we're not sure where it came from. There are thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament that have been copied and copied and recopied and copied and copied and recopied and passed on, and it's an amazing thing, the tremendous accuracy with which scripture has been passed down and received by the church, all right? And so one of the things I would certainly derive out of books like this is the plus side of this kind of an attack is simply that it should drive all Christians everywhere back to their Bibles and back to the scholarship on the New Testament. Where does this come from? Who wrote it? How do we know? That as a Christian, you shouldn't give up your Bible, Chuck, but this kind of a thing should drive you out to either to read more, to ask your pastor, to study, and to learn more so that you are better equipped. And there have been attacks on Scripture, forever. And again, that's just one more way that Satan works to undermine the faith. You know, it goes back to Adam and Eve, where they were told not to eat of the fruit or they're going to die. And so when Satan approaches Eve, he doesn't say, you know, oh, just eat it. He says something like this: Did God really say that? You know, did he really say that? You know, and so in the same way, this is sort of like, well, did Paul really write that? You know, and to try to cast some sort of doubt or question, you know, I would have to read his scholarship and his books to understand from where he makes these claims. The other side of it, again, is if he starts discounting Ephesians, of course, you know, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, those didn't all get written independently. They all kind of came in the same package. Or Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, I think, were even delivered at the same time by the same messenger. You know, and so there's more at stake here than just the book of Ephesians. And so I don't know if he dismisses those other books as well, or based on what he would discount the Pauline authorship of Ephesians.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brian, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, I just want to make two quick comments. I saw this guy, Bart Ehrman, on ABC, I think it was 3 or 4 years ago, and he was going through this long, tortured explanation of how he couldn't trust God anymore because of all the suffering in the world. But I'd read that even before then, he'd had a problem. He was an evangelical Christian, and he had a problem because when he went to go look at the authorship of the text for the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, he had trouble with those because they didn't give him the absolute certainty. You know, in other words, that the writers didn't have their names at the bottom of the scrolls he was reading. I mean, that's how absolutely certain he wanted to be that they were by that person. You know, he couldn't accept any doubt at all. And I think what happened when he burned himself out on that, he burned himself out on faith. And so what you get is keeps coming out with these books that try to shoot down the authenticity of the Christian faith in particular, but a belief in God also.
All right. Pastor?
Yeah, I really appreciate your comment, and I think that's right on. I think one of the things is when somebody who claims, you know, says he was a Christian or whatever, you just have to ask yourself, well, what is his shtick? What, you know, why is he writing this? You know, did he get hurt? Was he offended, insulted, or whatever? Or what his own personal questions are. And so on some level, he is projecting his own doubts onto Scripture and so on. And one of the other things that, as I mentioned sort of at the beginning, is like with so many of these people, is they discovered that the more sensationalistic you can become, the more your books will sell. And so they don't even, you know, some of these writers don't even try to be objective anymore. They just kind of run with it, and people just lap it up. It's sort of like Dan Brown and the whole Da Vinci Code thing. You know, I think that, you know, I'll give Dan Brown that he wrote this as simply as a fiction novel, but boy, the more people, the more you try to make it a real story, the more books you're going to sell, and I think, you know, people flock to that, and so it, for some people I've met, as soon as, you know, it's like in the old days it used to be the Crusades, you know. Back when I was a kid growing up, I met somebody once and said, oh, you're a Christian, and I shared my faith. Yeah, but those Christians, they killed all those people in the Crusades, so I can't be a Christian, you know. And it was sort of, that was their reason. And so now people look to somebody like Bart Ehrman and say, see, I'm not a Christian. Well, because the Bible's not really true anyway. This Ehrman guy. Oh, did you read his books? No, I haven't read his books. But he said it's not true, you know. And so they don't even try to do serious scholarship or be honest. They just make these claims, and people just kind of lap it up. And again, to me, you know, this idea that I'm looking for the signature at the bottom of the scroll is not necessarily a reasonable thing. You know, there are other ways that we authenticate this, and certainly there are autographs, or there are, let me say this correctly, there are manuscripts that do say that this, I, Paul, write this with my own hand, and so on and so forth, and where it does testify that he is the author. And so the question is, at what point does he have the wrong expectations, or putting wrong, misguided ways of interpreting the veracity of those manuscripts upon Scripture?
The thing about it that I think is crucial, and about which this conversation revolves, is that an increasing number of people, particularly young people, the 20-somethings, are on the verge of departing from what we would call the traditional Christian faith, for whatever reason. And things like evolution and modern moral sensibilities as it pertains to abortion and divorce and those kinds of things have made traditional Christianity seem more and more intolerant and irrelevant. And so there is a large number of people who are in play. It could go one way. They could run into Pastor Banofskis and he could answer all the questions they've ever wondered about, and it would solidify them and okay. Or they can run into a Bart Ehrman who is the guy who contributes strike three to the question, who calls into question the authorship of biblical texts, and somebody somewhere says that, you know, that's it. You just can't trust the Bible. You can't trust the church. You can't trust... I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Perhaps that is his motivation. There's no way to know. He claims it's all scholarship. But I'm a little suspicious of that. How about you?
Well, I am too, and I wish I were more informed about... I have not read his stuff, and so I can't even begin to comment on it. But he claims it's scholarship, but there have been, you know... From the little I know about it, is there isn't any peer review. I mean, he doesn't do this, you know, in the context of any kind of academic discussion. These are merely his personal concerns. He doesn't, like, do a study and then give it to other historians or exegetes. He does a study and then goes to the tabloids or publishes it, you know, in some magazine, you know, and these, you know, then he, you know, these findings... You know, if someone has a concern, I would take his stuff, and I'm sure there's got to be, you know, serious Christian scholars who are reviewing it and writing responses to his stuff, but he picks out some sort of obsolete view or obscure perspective, and says, look, somebody, you know, 400 years ago said this, you know, or the popular one most recently was that I heard was about the Arians, you know, that. The Arians got a bum rap, you know, at the Council of Nicaea, and they were really right, you know. And so you just go back and you find all these heretics that the church had, you know, said, no, we don't believe this, and then you make them the hero, that they were somehow wronged by the powers that be. And that's a popular view right now. Arians are like the heroes again with this whole Gospel of Judas thing. And I think Bart Ehrman kind of does that. He's sort of capitalizing on it. And the other thing again is it feeds into our fallen human nature and into the plots of Satan. You know, that I look in the mirror and I see a weak and sinful human being. And so what that leads me to do is confess my sin and seek God's grace in my life, His forgiveness and mercy in Jesus. And then I try to actually amend my sinful ways and live in a way that's pleasing to God. I could just give up and say, oh, that's a bunch of bunk, and I'm just going to continue to do whatever I want to do and, you know, and choose the easy way of saying that you know, sex outside of marriage or stealing from my neighbor or, you know, pick whatever, you know, gluttony, greed, you know, that's really okay. And so, like I said, for people who are angry with God or tired of Christianity or fed up with faith, people like Bart Ehrman are opportunities for them to have an excuse to say, see, I don't have to go to church, you know, or confront these issues. It's a bunch of bunk. For people who are concerned, go read Ephesians. Go read the Gospels. Go read Bart Ehrman and study these things and understand where these manuscripts come from, how they were passed on, how they were preserved, how they were collected and brought together. And again, it's amazing to me when you do study that, how over millennia scripture was preserved. You know, one of my favorite stories, Chuck, is the account of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, we had these manuscripts of the Old Testament, and each one of these manuscripts was hand copied, you know, generation after generation after generation, for, you know, 2,500 years, or Isaiah was, you know, 700 years before Jesus, and so you had all these manuscripts. And in back in the mid 1940s, they found these scrolls in these clay jars near the Dead Sea, you know, in Qumran, and they pulled out these scrolls, and they were 1,000 years older than the most recent manuscript we had. And so when they unrolled these and they started doing the study, you know, there were two Isaiah scrolls, and in the 66 books of Isaiah, they found like one or two differences from the Isaiah scrolls that were in the Dead Sea Scrolls and the current text of Isaiah that they had. Over 1,000 years, they made one or two minor errors, or there were not even errors, they were just discrepancies, they were different, and they weren't of any significant things, you know, like an, you know, an and or an or a the, and it was some minor thing. And to think that for 1,000 years, they hand-copied these scrolls and they got them exactly right. Is just an amazing, amazing thing to me. And when you study the scripture, and you can see this throughout both the Old and New Testaments, that there an extreme amount of care was placed in this. The other thing that I will add to the conversation, which this doesn't help Bart Ehrman, but for us as people of faith, we do believe that this process was guided by the Holy Spirit, and this is one of the things that does separate believers from unbelievers, is that we believe, you know, that there is good historical and rational evidence for the veracity of Scripture. But ultimately, one of the differences between me and, I'm going to say, I'm going to assume Bart Ehrman's an unbeliever. One of the differences between he and I is the fact that that by faith I trust that not only the words were preserved, and not only were they written by St. Paul, but that these are the very words of God penned by the Holy Spirit through St. Paul and Peter and through Moses and through Isaiah, and that the Spirit guided this process, and that this is his message to me, and that is an article of faith, ultimately, that I can't prove to an unbeliever that this is God's word. But I would encourage all people, believers and unbelievers, to study the Word of God. And I do believe that the Spirit works in people to lead them to that conviction, that it's not merely the historical proof, but also that validation or affirmation of the Holy Spirit. And you can't really write a book about that. That comes as you study it and as you come to know Jesus, who is the Word become flesh, that scripture then is affirmed and attested by faith.
Let's take this call, 505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're next in the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor. You know, this conversation reminded me of 2 Timothy 3. We always say all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But I'd like to get your thoughts on verse 14 and following, because they say, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. I believe that God has elevated above all things his name and his word. That's the first thing. The second thing is, I want to give my children a legacy of faith, not just my biological children, but the young people that I come in contact with. I don't want to ever say to them, well, this is how we've always done it. I want to be able to say, well, I don't know, let's look at this, or give me a chance to look at it and we'll talk about it. We, as witnesses in the world, need to equip our young people with a critical mindset that test the spirits with God's word. And when they know that they can come to us with honest questions and we will prayerfully answer them, that's what's going to prepare them to defend the faith going forward.
Okay.
What do you think, Pastor?
Pastor?
Amen, Jan. Preach it, sister. I totally agree. That whole section there, you know, Paul is instructing Timothy about the scripture, and he's encouraging him to follow his teaching and to and the way he lived and to follow example of his faith and so on. And then he kind of gives this warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse." So here it comes, deceiving and being deceived. "But as for you, Timothy, and you, Christian man and woman, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then that quote that you said, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." And I think there's several things that Jan said that I would affirm wholeheartedly, is that we can't simply say the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it in this day and culture. And if that's all we teach our children, then our children certainly would be ill-equipped. But as Christian parents, we need to teach our children the Bible in the home so that they know it and are familiar with it, and that the Spirit is active through that word in their life, shaping their lives, their values, their worldview. As Christian parents, we do need to take our children to church and Sunday school so that they can be immersed and grow through our confirmation classes, through high school youth groups and studies and so on, so that they can defend the faith. It is both a spiritual battle as we talk about these truths that God has given us, and it is on some level an intellectual battle of engaging the critics in our society. There is a place for apologetics, that is that thoughtful defense of the faith, where there are we don't have to be afraid of those who criticize the Bible, but we do need to be equipped to engage in the conversation, whether the conversation be about science, evolution, about the Bible, about the historicity of Jesus. There are answers to all those questions. And it challenges us as the church as a whole, and as specifically as Christian parents, to raise and equip our children and our young people to stand firm in the faith.
We have less than a minute here. Is this just the same cycle over and over and over again? And are you inclined to say, "Oh well, here comes Bart Ehrman now, more of the same," or do we have a responsibility to draw our sword of the Spirit and push back against this kind of stuff?
Well, I think it's both. It's not either or. I'm going to say the answer to your question is yes. It is the same. And on the one hand, it is a reminder to us that we can never rest and think that we've arrived. And I think there have been chapters in Christian history where we thought we have arrived, and we've become lazy or complacent. And every generation has its challenges against the faith and against the scripture, and it's always a new one, it's always a little different, and yet it's always exactly the same. And so as Christians, it's harder and harder for us to live as Christians in this country and in this culture, and we go back to the Word of God and trust that by His Spirit and the gifts that He's given us, He will defend the faith in us.
Thank you, Pastor.
God's peace be with you, and bless your listeners, Chuck.
And to you, sir. That is Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis, Concordia McCungie.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.